Our gospel reading is in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 16. And it's the story of the parents bringing their children to Jesus to bless them, and then disciples pushing them away. It says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I want to think about a father's blessing. It's Father's Day, after all. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this little boy, and he was talking to himself out in the backyard, and he had his baseball cap on, and he had a baseball bat in his hand and a ball. And so he said to himself, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And with that, he threw the ball up in the air, and he swung it, and he missed it, and he said, "Strike one." And he was undaunted by that, so he took the ball again, and he got warmed up. He got the bat in there, and so he threw the ball up again, and he swung and missed again, and he said, "Strike two." And he shook his head for a minute and then decided he was going to try it again. And so he put the bat up there one more time, and then he threw the ball up the air, and he swung and he missed it and said, "Strike three." And so he said, "What do you know? I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." You know, we all need words of affirmation, especially from our parents, and this is Father's Day. So I want to think about positive words from our fathers this morning and the blessing and how important that is. And these two passages, I think, really are keys to insight on how to live a life like that, that gives our children a blessing that's sort of a leg up on the world, if you will. And I want to read that whole story because it's kind of a long story, but I want to capture the backstory for a moment. And it's the story of Jacob and Esau. And I don't know if you recall or not, but back in the Old Testament, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, and they were born at the same time. They were twins. And there was a prophecy that one was going to serve the other. And there was even conflict, apparently, in the womb. So they were sort of struggling when they came out. And it turns out that the prophecy was that the older would serve the younger, which is opposite at first. So, and then one was Jacob, and the other was Esau. Now, Jacob was the younger son, born by just a couple seconds, I guess, and Esau, the older one. And they were complete opposites. So they weren't identical twins in a sense, but and they're complete opposite in the sense that they were told that Esau was sort of the man's man of the family, if you will. He was darker, he was hairy, he liked to go hunting, and he was sort of the duck dynasty guy of the two, if you will. Now, on the other end of the spectrum was Jacob, and Jacob liked to garden rather than to go out and hunt. He was fair-complected, and he liked to cook, so he was sort of the Emeril of the two. He was the chef. I don't know all the different chefs today, but I guess he's one of them. So he'd be the chef of the two. Now, parents aren't supposed to have favorites, but they did. Rebecca was drawn to Jacob, who was the chef of the family, and Jacob was drawn to Esau, the duck dynasty hunter guy out there in the field. And this continued for some time. Now, on one particular occasion, Esau was out hunting, and Jacob was apparently making this incredible stew. And Esau came home, and he was famished, and he was so hungry when he smelled this stew, he said, "Please give me some of this stew, Jacob." And Jacob said, "I will if you give me your birthright for it." Now, the birthright was real important in families. That was, especially for the oldest son, really was the right, the predominant right to the majority of the property. And apparently, Esau was so hungry or so sort of flippant about it, he agreed to it. So he gave him the stew and apparently got the birthright. And that caused even more friction between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And it continued throughout all of life, and he still had the blessing to come, his father's blessing to the eldest son. Isaac was getting up in years to the point where he really couldn't see very well at all anymore. And so he tells Esau for him to go out and to hunt, find his favorite game, and to bring that back and prepare a meal for him. And then after he eats that meal, he's going to give him this blessing of the oldest son, which is like a legacy of leadership and legacy to the oldest son. Very important thing in the ancient world. Rebecca overhears this conversation, and she tells Jacob to go and kill a goat, and that she's going to fix it in special spices so it's going to taste like wild game. So she's in the midst of all this. And Jacob says, "Well, my voice is not Esau's voice. He's got this deep macho voice, and And my arms aren't hairy, and Rebecca says, don't worry, we'll take care of it. So they actually put sort of some kind of goat's hair, whatever, in his hands. And so we pick up the story there. And so Jacob, with his mother helps, while Esau's still out hunting in the field, brings in this specially prepared meal for his father, Isaac. And he gives it to his father, and his father says, gee, that tastes good, but it doesn't quite taste like I remember it. And then, so he hears Jacob speaking, he says, come here, let me touch you. And so he touches his arm so he don't hear it. And he says, well, you know, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the arms are the arms of Esau. And so afterwards, he blesses Jacob with this blessing. And then when Jacob leaves after this blessing, Esau comes in. And immediately when Esau comes in, Jacob realizes what happens and told Esau what happens. And Esau becomes very, very angry, and he kneels down and says, Father, please bless me too. And his father gives him another blessing. He says, I can't bless you with the eldest son's blessing, but I can bless you. And so he blesses Esau as well. So there's sort of this mystery, this tension behind this. But there's a scholar by name, or sort of a Christian writer by the name of Gary Smalley, and he looks at the blessing that Isaac blesses Jacob with. And he says, you know, this blessing, and he's got a book called The Blessing. He says this blessing that he gives Jacob is a key for fathers and really parents of all sorts to learn how to bless their children and impact them in a positive way, despite all the things that are going on. And he says if you do these kinds of things and the children are open to that blessing, then their lives will go well. And if they don't have this sort of thing, they're going to become angry, sort of like Esau. And there's something more to say about that at the end, but I want to wait to the end. So there's four things that he says that we should look at in this blessing that are keys to really touching our children in a positive way. And the first thing is that we should have meaningful touch. Now, when you read the story, and you see Jacob says, embraces him and gives him a kiss, you have to realize, I know this is sort of a predominantly German background group of people, but if you go to an Italian wedding, or an Italian funeral, or an Irish wedding, or something like that. The men embrace each other, and the kiss is not on the lips, but on the side of the cheek. It's very common for them to kiss that. And that's the way it was in the ancient Near World. But it's not important necessarily to kiss the person, but he's saying that meaningful touch, that embrace, that hug is really important in our lives. And today in our world, a lot of times we're sort of told as men, I don't know if there's a lot of hugging on Duck Dynasty, that's one of the most popular shows, but I don't think that's the key, but he's saying that as men, we need to give our children positive, meaningful touch, a hug, an embrace, a handshake. And sometimes we're afraid to do that because we think, gee, it means we're less than a macho man. He says, you know, that's really important in life. And if you look at this story of Jesus, and these parents are bringing their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them, and the disciples are pushing them away because they say, Jesus has too much to do. He's too busy. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and said, no, let them bring the children to me. And Jesus, with that, lays his hands on them and blesses them and prays for them. And so Jesus knows the importance of that. You know, if you don't have that in life, then there's something missing. A lot of times when people don't have that meaningful touch, and mothers seem to be better at giving that to their children, but it's so important for fathers too, because if kids don't have that, then a lot of times they're out there looking for touch that's not a positive touch. And that can really be a detriment to the lives. And if you haven't done that, it's never too old. You're never too old to give your son or daughter a hug and embrace and tell them that you love them. And there's no day like Father's Day, if you haven't done that much, to catch up on that. And if you're already good at that, you really can't have too much of that. And so a meaningful touch is the first thing that we need to have in life. And that's part of that blessing. Isaac brings Jacob and he embraces him and he gives him that touch. And then the second thing that he says is there's a spoken message of love and affection. Now, it's not real long, and for some of us, we might miss it, because he says this to his son. He says, my son, you smell like the field, like a field that's blessed. Now, for a lot of us today, when we grow up in a world where we're supposed to be using the best colognes, whatever that is, chemistry or Dracar or what, I don't even know, although they're not very good at that sort of thing. But for someone to tell us that we smell like the field, we would think that's not really a compliment. But even today, maybe some of the farmers in there, this was a compliment to this young man. In other words, you smell like a field that's blessed. You smell like a field that's rich with the blessing of God, that you're out there and you're tilling the land out
A lot of wives are probably turning to their husbands and go, you know, don't listen to this part. You need to wear the cologne. But for this culture, this was really important. This was a compliment that Isaac was giving Jacob. He says, listen, you're out there in the field. You're working hard. God is blessing that, and I can smell, you know, whether it's the pollen or just the, you know, maybe it's like roses or whatever, but all that, he's saying, listen, you smell like a great garden. And so that compliment, it doesn't have to be that kind of a compliment, but to all of us, are we giving a spoken word of love and affection to our kids? I mean, and again, once again, we sort of grow up in a culture in which for a man to say, I love you to a child is tough. A lot of men have a hard time saying, I love you. And think about that this morning, the importance of that. And there's a lot of psychologists that say that if you look at a child's life, and they have sort of this tank, call it a gasoline tank or call it a love tank, so that needs to be filled up. And if that love tank is filled up when they're young, then they're going to be able to endure all the difficulties and adversities of life. So have the courage to tell them that you love them. And some people say, well, I show them that every day, what I do. I go to work, I work hard, I do all these kinds of things, and we do that. I think fathers are great at doing that. But it's also important to have that spoken message of love and affection. And once again, you're never too old to do that. I like this story that Ted Kruger, the book Chicken Soup for the Soul, tells us about the life. I think it's the fourth edition, but he tells about how that when he was a young man, he was getting ready to go out to World War II, and said every day. His father worked in the factory. He was one of these tough sort of European first-generation guys. And every day he would take the train to work at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And he recalls this one morning that he was there with his father. And his father had been angry that he signed up to join the army and go off to World War II to fight this battle. And he made no bones about telling his son that he really didn't think he had any business going over to Europe to fight someone else's war, that he never had smoked and he never had had a drink, and here he was going off to war. And so he sat there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he said his father just sat there and wasn't a real talkative person, but he said he heard the train coming in, you know, and just shaking the tracks. And his father realized he was going off to war, and so his father leaned over and he gave him an embrace and said, I love you, son. And he said with that he got on the train, and the train took off. He went off to Europe to fight World War II. And he said a month later, he received a letter that his father had passed away at 46 years old. And so those were the last words that his father ever spoke to him. And this is what he says. He writes so much later. He says, 1 month later, at age 46, my father died. He said, I'm 76 as I sit and write this. And I once heard Pete Hamill, the New York reporter, say that memories are man's greatest inheritance. And I have to agree. I lived through 4 invasions in World War II. I've had a life full of all kinds of experiences. But the only memory that lingers is the night my father said, I love you, my son. Think about that. Are we giving our kids that kind of memory that they know that no matter what happens in their life, that we love them? It doesn't matter if they make a mistake, or a big one or a small one. It doesn't matter if there's financial difficulties or relationship difficulties, that our love endures through all that. And you know, that's the model they see of God's love first in their life. And so he says, in this blessing, there's a meaningful touch, and then there's words of love and affection. And then the third thing is, we should assure them about their future, with positive words about their future. And listen, it's short, but this is what Isaac says to Jacob. He says, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. Now, that's a farmer's blessing, but for all of us, he's really telling Jacob, listen, you're special. You're valuable before God. You're valuable before me. I'm praying for you right now. Sometimes we pray with them, but not for them. But kids need to hear us pray for them too. And so he's praying that God blesses him, and he's saying that you're special. And for all of us sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, when our kids come up sometimes and they're going through some difficulties, you know, sometimes we're emailing or we're texting or we got the cell phone on, and all those modern conveniences could become sort of barriers for our kids. And as hard as it is, sometimes at meals or even when our kids come up and start to tell us something about the day, we need to put down our cell phones that seem to be glued to us. And I'm guilty of that too. And stop texting and emailing and just listen to what they have to say. And then whatever they tell us about the problems at school or if they're older than the problems at work or in the family or whatever, to be able to give them a positive word of assurance and say, you know what, I'm praying for you. I know that God is going to see you through. I'm going to be there no matter what. You've got some great gifts and talents. You've got a blessed life in front of you, and I know God is going to see you through whatever you're facing right now. And I'm sure that through all Jacob's life, he had to remember those words of his father. And so we need that. We need to have that meaningful touch and embrace the words of love and affection, and we need a positive word about our future. And then the last thing, sort of part of that, is to be able to picture, to paint a picture of a positive view of the future. Now, that's part of the words, but there's something about, some people are more words people and some people are more pictures people. Isaac did both for Jacob, his son. He gave him positive words, and then he painted this picture, and this is what he said. May nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. What a beautiful picture of that. You know, in Proverbs 22:6, it says this, train a child in the way that he or she should go, and then when they are old, they will not go from that. And you know, part of that training up is to plant the seeds and to paint a picture of God's blessing in their life so they know that they have a wonderful future. They're going to face some tough times just like we have. They're going to go through some difficulties in life. That's part of life. Maybe it'll be an illness or, you know, relationship. Everybody has some of those kinds of things, or financial difficulties, or just not living up to the goals they have. When they have that seed planted in that picture that they're going to have a positive future, we're told that can really, really help a child through difficult times. It's like if a sailor's out in the sea and there's a storm that's sort of coming up, the winds and waves, the last thing you want to do is look at the winds or the waves or the storm that's there. You want to pick a place out in the distance, a lighthouse or something on the shore, and to just head for that. When you have a positive picture painted for you of your future, you might be in the wind or waves, but if you look out there and you can see that picture, that light in the darkness, you know how to get there. And God wants us to do that for our kids. I mean, think about that for a moment. Here's Jacob, and he did this thing that was wrong. He tried to do it wrong because he wanted this blessing that was so important so badly. His mother conspired with that. And so his motives were wrong. And so you look at this blessing, you think, well, gee, how could that have an impact on his life? In fact, Jacob's name meant deceiver, manipulator. But here's the interesting thing. He was that kind of a person. But it's as if the blessing went out on his life. It wasn't as if he tricked God. It was as if the blessing was so powerful that no matter how hard Jacob struggled to get against that, he even fled. He had to leave home because he was afraid that Esau would kill him. On the way, he struggled with this angel and wrestled with this angel so much that he wanted to be blessed by this angel, and he had to limp with the rest of his life. But God, through the decades that followed in Jacob's life, changed Jacob's life so that Jacob became Israel, the father of the Jewish nation. And it's as if that father's blessing, even as manipulative and deceptive as Jacob was, the blessing was so powerful that the blessing won out. The blessing changed Jacob's life so that Jacob became Israel. What a powerful legacy, that meaningful touch and that word of love and affection and that words of a positive future and that picture that's painted of a positive picture can be so powerful in our life. I'd like to close with this one story, which is one of my favorite stories about fatherhood. It's the story of Fred Craddock, who was a professor at Phillips University at this time, and so he and his wife went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. They were on vacation, and as they were in this restaurant, just relaxing away from everything, they had lived in Oklahoma for a time, so this was a nice break for them. There's this elderly gentleman who's going around shaking everybody's hands, and he sort of wondered who this gentleman was, and so this gentleman comes over to the table, and he asked them where they're from, and they said, well, they're from Oklahoma. And he said, oh, Oklahoma, that's a great place. He started to share something. He said, well, what do you do? And he sort of winced because he thought, oh, geez, you know, here we go. And he said, well, I'm a seminary professor. And he goes, oh, you mean you teach preachers? And he said, yes. He said, well, he said, I got a great story for your preacher. And Fred Craddock sort of leaned to his wife and said, oh, not another one of these stories. And so he said, I'm Ben Hooper, and I want you to know that I grew up not too far from here, over in the mountain section. He said, my mother was poor, and she had me, and she wasn't married. and said no one knew who my father was, and said, so I grew up at a time when that was sort of something different in society, and said kids made fun of me, and they called me names that I wouldn't want to mention, and so I grew up and I just felt worse than everyone else, and all of my playmates made cuts at me at school, and so I was so embarrassed. And he said one day a new preacher came to town when I was 12 years old. He said, you know, I used to come to church and I'd come late and sit in the back so no one would say anything, and then right before it closed, the benediction, I'd run out to the church so no one would say anything and make fun of me. And he said, preacher said a real quick benediction one day, and I turned around and there he was. And he said, who are you, son? Whose boy are you? And he said, you know, those words just cut right to my heart like a black cloud. He said, and then all of a sudden the preacher looked down at me and he sort of looked at his face, and then he smiled and he said, wait a minute, I know whose son you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God. And he said, go ahead and live out your inheritance, and give me a slap on the backside. And he said, you know what? Those were the most important words ever spoken to me in all of my life. And as he shook his hands and walked away, Fred Craddock realized that Tennessee had two governors that were both illegitimate children, and one's name was Ben Hooper. He was the governor of Tennessee. Those words, maybe even that sort of slap on the back, made all the difference in his life. You and I are fathers, and we can make a big difference in our kids' lives just by letting them know that God loves us, God loves them, and God loves us, and that we love them. And if today you haven't had the best experience as a father, then, you know, you can shape someone else's life by just sort of taking a moment and reaching out with a great father's love and assuring someone else that God loves them. But for all of us fathers today, I mean, we need to do that. We need to have that loving embrace. You're never too old or you're never too young for a hug. You're never too old or too young for words that say, I love you from the heart. We need to give our kids a positive word that God loves us, and that we're able also to paint a picture of the future. God, our Father, also gave us that. And I know you hear this verse all the time, but it's worth ending with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world that much, and that's the greatest positive news anytime. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're so thankful for your love and your mercy and grace. You are our Heavenly Father, and you love us. Help us, Lord, as parents to really, really put our love into our children, that nothing is as important as our children and shaping a positive future in their lives, that we would also give them the faith that you have taught us to live out each and every day. We pray this through your power and to your glory. Amen.